Yeah, I was talking with somebody just this morning about how real the spiritual world is and how we don't sometimes get a hold of it or understand how real it is, that we literally take up the same space in a physical realm that we're in with a spiritual realm, that it inhabits the same space we do. We just can't see it. You remember when Elisha was there with his servant, and his servant said, Master Elisha, we're surrounded by this enemy, this host up here. Enemy has surrounded. What are we going to do? And he prayed, and he said, God, open up the eyes of my servant so that he can see. And God opened the eyes of his servant to be able to see spiritually what he couldn't see with these natural physical eyes. And what he saw angelic beings on chariots of fire surrounding the enemy that had them surrounded. And I think, you know, that's the reality. That's the true reality. We think we're living in reality of what we can see and touch, but that's the true reality. There's a spiritual realm that inhabits the same time, space that we're in. I know it sounds a little sci-fi, but, you know, it's almost like we're actually living in a parallel universe. We're living in the same moment that a spiritual world exists. There are devils, there are angels. We're just not seeing them many times with our physical eyes. But the battle is real. The spiritual struggle that we face is real. I guess if we could view into the spiritual realm, it probably scares to death more than encourage us to see what all is around us. But know that God is at work and God loves us, and we can't do it, but we can surrender ourselves to one who can. All right, we're going to be in Thessalonians. This is the good stuff here. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. It don't get much better than that. I don't know that I'm going to be able to tell you anything tonight that you don't already know. And honestly, I just want to read through it and basically want to just read some other scriptures that kind of go with it to just be a little bit of encouragement to you. And then also, if we've got, which I'm sure we'll have time, it's not even 7 yet, but I even brought out the old revelation of Jesus Christ because I think it's important for us to be reminded about the rapture of the church. It's good to be comforted in that truth, and that's literally what verse 13 through 18 is all about. Let's just go ahead and get in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How many times have you heard that passage read? Most commonly at funerals, right? Why do we hear that read numerous times at funerals? Because that's the hope. That's it, isn't it? That's the hope that that's what we're looking for. That's the word that we need. That's encouragement that we need. It's a strength that we need. And I do. I read it a lot at funerals because I'm telling you, that in Psalm 23, you know, those two kind of go hand in hand. It don't get much better than to be comforted with the fact that knowing what awaits us, knowing what our future is going to be. It's not just something that we're hoping is going to work out, but this is a promise. This is a guarantee. This is a promise from God that these events are truly going to happen. But obviously there is dispute about the order of when these things are going to happen. There's confusion. There's debate about the time period when it's going to happen, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all those kind of things. And, you know, we can discuss those. Maybe we'll get into some tonight if we have time. But I want to look at this passage of Scripture because that's where we're at. We're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I thought it's kind of neat for us to have such a passage of Scripture that is filled with such hope and comfort and peace right in the midst of what Paul has been talking about through the first three, and half of chapter number four. We've been talking a whole lot about persecution. We've talked a lot about brotherly love and the example that the church in Thessalonica has been setting. So up until this point, we've talked a lot about the structure of that church, the structure of those Christians, how they work, how they continue to minister, how they continue to reach out, and how they not only minister in their back door, but they expand their ministry, they expand their coast to other places. So we're seeing a whole lot about how the church functions and operates, and Paul's excited about it. He's thrilled with what he's seeing that's going on in the church at Thessalonica. He's encouraged by that. So why do we have such a passage of Scripture, and why is it important to get in here and talk about such a thing? Well, one, because we need that hope. We need to know this. We need to know this truth. We need to know how it's all going to go down, first off. But secondly, because we got to remember the church or churches that are in that area of Thessalonica. Remember, that's almost like a little hub that's going all through Macedonia. It's really expanding the gospel to numerous places. You talk about being evangelistic. This little church over here in Thessalonica is the hub for getting the gospel out to a lot of places. It's almost like they're not only preaching the gospel, they're praying hard and earnest about people getting saved, but I feel like that men are popping up and surrendering to the call to get out and be evangelistic and preach that word of God. Then they're going somewhere else and planting another church. And Paul's had a work in all of that, but we're just seeing it spread like wildfire. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's exciting when we see expansion and we see growth and we see the Spirit stirring up in people and we see people getting saved. There are times in my ministry where I've gone through what I would consider to be like I don't know what you really call it, but there are seasons, even within the life of a church, there are seasons. There are seasons where the word will be planted and then it'll be watered and there comes a time of harvest. And a lot of times at the time of harvest, we see a lot of souls saved kind of collectively or together. So we see that. But those times of planting the seeds, those seasons of watering those plants, they're tough for a pastor because we're not seeing a lot of fruit. We're not seeing a lot of harvest come in. But I think this church was at a great harvest time. A lot of people getting saved. I mean, the gospel's so brand new to them. They didn't know what it is. They don't know about the Spirit. They don't know about what all Christ had come to do. You know, these Gentiles, these are people that had just been worshiping anything, whatever, you know, that worship whatever you want to. All of a sudden, they're hearing about this unknown God that just nobody really knows about, but He's the God of everything, and their eyes are getting open, and they're getting excited about knowing Him. So the gospel is real, and it's exciting for them, so a lot of people getting saved. Within that, we did talk about a lot of persecution, which meant a lot of people are dying. Because not everybody is in favor of hearing the gospel. Not everybody is excited, especially the Jews that are in the surrounding area. And even some of those other people, Gentiles, that are not in agreement with this gospel, you know, they're not only just voicing their disagreement, but they're taking lives. People are dying for the cause of Christ. We've not had to suffer for the cause of Christ. They suffered. They died. Their brothers, their sisters died because they believed in Jesus. And so I wondered why such a passage of Scripture in the midst of, it's almost like it literally transitions to a completely different theme when you get in verse number 13 of chapter number 4. We're talking about all this persecution, all this brotherly love, all this conduct within the church, and then all this, and then all of a sudden, boom, he comes in here and says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's because their brothers and sisters are dying and they need hope. He knew that. Paul knew that he was dealing with a church that he wanted to brag on a little bit, church he was excited about, but at the same time, church being persecuted, people are dying, and they need hope. Yeah, it's good for us. I know we need to be hit between the eyes with the Word of God. We need to be convicted. But at the same time, we need to hear hope too, don't we? We need to leave the church house with a little bit of hope. You know, yeah, preacher, you can step all over my toes, for 25 minutes, but those last 5 minutes, give me some hope, you know. And I do try to do that. I try to, you know, I try to leave on a positive note, try to leave on something encouraging, something we can take home with us and put it in our pockets, you know, and take it with us. And so I think that's what Paul is trying to do, is he's starting to close out this book. So verse number 13, I literally, again, just want to read some scripture. I wanted this thought to soak in about what is going on here and what this is all about. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, them that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. You know what they were wondering? They were wondering if their brothers and sisters that died are going to be resurrected. If they are, when are they going to be resurrected? They were concerned about that. People that are going on to be with the Lord, we wonder about it too. We want to know. You want to have a hope, don't you? You want to have a hope about the people that have died before us in Christ. I want to know, are they going to be resurrected? They've got brothers and sisters and children and parents that are dying because they're going out here and preaching Jesus in Thessalonica. So when Paul's hearing reports back about how the ministry is going, he's excited about it. He's also hearing people saying, with a heavy heart and burden, when am I going to see my brother again? When am I going to see my children? When am I going to see my parents? What's going to happen to them? They died for the cause of Christ. When am I going to get to touch them again? Is there going to be that resurrection? You know, they're in a time of transition to where a lot of these things are brand new. They weren't known yet. You and I can look back. We know Thessalonians has been written a long time. We know that Paul wrote the letters of the mystery. We know the book of the Revelation has been written a long time. We know all these things. They didn't know it yet. They needed hope. They needed encouragement. They needed strength. So Paul wanted to address this to bring great comfort to them. And the main question being, are our loved ones going to be resurrected? Tell us, Paul, what awaits them, and when is it going to be? How long do we have to wait before we see such a thing happen? Then verses 14 and 15 starts to describe a little bit about what's going to happen. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They're going to come with him. This passage of Scripture, all 13 through 18, we can't argue with it. It's very plain. It's very simple. And we don't need to try to read in some other spiritual meaning other than what he actually says is going to happen. We need to read the Word of God for how it's written and understand this is a literal event that's going to take place. There are people that don't believe in a rapture of the church. I don't know why they don't. I don't understand why somebody would think God would want us to go through the tribulation period when he tells us he's not called us unto wrath, but unto salvation. He's going to deliver us from those kind of things. Anyway, we need to understand that if he's going to bring all of those things, which is, this is another hope, if Christ, when he comes back, he's talking about him coming back here, if he's going to come back and he says he's going to bring them with him, then what does that also promise us? Where they're at right now, doesn't it? There are some people that want to believe that Christians, when they die, they go to a holding area or a waiting room, purgatory. It has multiple names, but it's not the presence of God. They want to believe that there's an area, a place that Christians, believers in Christ, go to before they're elevated to that position or that place with Christ. And it can be dependent on the life they've lived, things they've left undone, or whatever it might be, whatever requirements we put on people is what we think keeps them from being in the presence of God. I do get how some of that comes to be. Because when we think about before Jesus died on the cross, those believers, those that followed God and called on Jehovah God but had not seen the promise fulfilled yet with Christ dying on the cross, those Old Testament saints, all the Old Testament saints that died before Jesus died on the cross, they didn't go to heaven because they couldn't go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus had to be the first fruits of the resurrection. So what was the second best thing that God could do for those people? He allowed them to go to paradise, where Sheol is, where Hades is, or hell, the place we know to be where hell to be, which, I mean, I kind of believe it's the center of the earth. I mean, you can choose whatever place, but anytime it talks about hell, it talks about going down, down into the pit, down, it's all down, and there's only one place that's down for all of us. Down is the center of the earth. I don't know, and isn't it supposed to be one of the most hottest places ever? I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying. Anyways, so you've got paradise, and you've got what we know hell to be. And remember the parable that Jesus spoke about, which I believe it to be literally true, not just a parable. But he said the man died and went to hell, and then Lazarus died and went in the bosom of Abraham, and they could see each other. But there was a great gulf fixed between, so they couldn't cross over one or the other. They didn't try to because they knew there was no way to cross over. It wasn't something to even try to do. It's like if you're in prison, you can try to escape because there's a chance you can escape. They didn't try to cross the great gulf because there's no way to cross it. They knew in their minds, I can't cross it. It's not a possibility. I'm never going to be allowed to do so. But they were able to view him. He was able to see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. How is that possible if he's in heaven? Because he wasn't in heaven yet. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, it's like a, I don't know. I mean, it's all like five-star hotels, you know. You can't really downgrade what paradise is. But heaven's probably a little notch above paradise, but I'm going to say that paradise was a pretty nice place until that time come when Jesus died on the cross and he went down and he gathered up those believers, those followers of God, and he brought them up to heaven with him because he had to present himself as a sacrifice for all sins. So when Christ did that, he brought all believers. Remember also when Jesus died that saints were seen walking the streets. Dead saints, their spirits were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem in the scripture. Remember that? So that's what happened then. You know, they all, once Jesus died, he was able to go up. They were able to go up. And all believers, from the very first believer to now, are all now in heaven with Jesus Christ, which is good. So now the only thing that's in or around hell is literally hell itself until it gives up its dead. Luke 23:43, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When Jesus was down on the cross and the man that confessed his sins and asked for forgiveness, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, hey, when I get there, you're going to be there with me because you believe in me. So when we die now, just as when he died, he went straight with Jesus up to heaven. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is raising up those that believe and trust in him. John 8:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So we're going to be with him because that's everlasting life, isn't it? We're going to be with Christ forever. So it's comforting already, before we go any further, to just know that all those people that believe in Jesus, when they die, they go straight to be with him now. Until Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't possible to enter the presence of God until Christ became the first fruits of the resurrection. Then he brought all the saints with him. Now they're all there. Somebody dies today, boom, they're right there with him, you know. And the reason I was talking about that whole paradise thing is I think they've taken that to a different level to believe that we're all going to go to a place before we're able. A place that had to exist until Jesus physically died on the cross, but it served its purpose. Now there's no more need for that place of paradise. A believer dies, they go to be with Jesus. There's no more waiting area. There's nothing in the Word of God to confirm anything other than to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Amen. So that's where we're at today. So don't be confused by that. Be comforted at the fact that knowing when somebody dies in Christ, they immediately go to be with him. When Stephen was stoned and he was dying, and he looked up in heaven as he said, "Forgive those, they don't even know what they're doing. They're killing me just like they did my Savior. Forgive them." And he looked up into heaven, and heaven basically opened up, and it said he was able to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen didn't go to a waiting room. He went straight to the presence of God, and that's what happens to us. I like that, don't you? Well, let's read on, verse number 16 through 18. Here's where we break down the events of what happened, of what's going to happen in that day. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Here's the order of events. Christ will descend. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Christ is going to descend, right? He's going to come through the clouds. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 said, the angel, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." And I left out, let's see, verse number 9, "And when they had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and they received him out of his sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Jesus went up into a cloud as a cloud received him. He's coming out of a cloud. He's coming back to earth. He's going to gather us back up. So he's saying just exactly what you're seeing now is going to be in reverse when Christ comes back to receive us. Have you ever wondered, because it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Have you ever wondered what he's going to shout? Has that ever crossed your mind? I mean, you just think like marching around the walls of Jericho, you know, and he said the last trip, the last time around, everybody shout, then I'm going to blow the trumpets, and then boom, the walls are going to come down. I don't know. Is it just going to be a scream that just us Christians are going to hear? Is it going to be a sound, you know? We know a trumpet's going to sound, but it's different than this shout. This is a different sound than the trumpet blowing. What is going to be the shout that Jesus is going to shout? You ever wonder? I got my idea. Let me tell you my idea. I mean, I can't guarantee this, but here's my 2 cents. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!'" I mean, could you imagine how cool that would be for Jesus to open up the clouds? "Come forth!" And I mean, just that, because that's literally how he rose, he raised up Lazarus from the dead. I don't think he's going to say the Lazarus part. Honestly, you know, I've heard this story too. People have said it before, because of the power that Christ is and who he is, and being God himself, what he has. He had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." If he had just said, "Come forth," all the dead perhaps would have been raised from the dead alive again. So he literally, I agree with that, don't you? There's no limit to the power that Christ has. Maybe then he'll speak, "Come forth," and then we'll see that event happen, and we're going to be a part of it. Those of us that are alive here, you know, we're going to go up. Of course, we're not going to go before those that are dead. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But how exciting it is to think that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to part the clouds, and he's going to shout whatever he shouts. I got to be honest with you, and this is something you know too. We have, none of us have ever heard the audible voice of Jesus. I've come close to that though, haven't you? I mean, the Spirit sometimes speaks so clearly that you're like, wow, that was literally like a voice that I heard. I mean, but I don't think any of us have ever heard the literal voice of Jesus yet. But you know, when we hear that shout, we're going to know exactly who it is. We're going to know who it is. We're going to know what it's about. Because the spirit that lives within us believers is going to instantly identify with what that shout means and who it is and what it's all about and what's fixing to come down. So Jesus is going to shout. Come forth will be a pretty good shout to me. But if he says something else, guess what? I'm still going up. I'm not going to get upset. Well, I thought you was going to say come forth. Well, that's what chapter 4 says come up hither. Yeah. So if he says come up hither, I'm not going to hang around and get mad, Mike. I'm going to go up first load whatever he shouts. All right, so secondly then, the archangel is going to blow the trumpet. Michael being the archangel. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 25 and 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. We're being reminded that the angels are going to be at work with him when Christ comes back to gather up his bride. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So this is going to be an event that the angelic beings are going to be in on. They're going to be a part of this. I think they're just coming to watch it. Who don't want to go watch a good game? You know what I mean? Hey, I got popcorn. I'm watching this is going to be good. I want to see this. I'm going to bring my banana pudding, and I want to watch this while it's going on. Jesus shouting. The angels want to get in on this. Why not? Because this is something that's never happened before, and it's only going to happen one time. It's a one-shot event, you know. What is that flower that blooms once every 10 years? That's some ridiculous plant or something that you got to, it blooms for like 10 seconds. If you miss it, you miss it. If you sneeze, you miss it. You know, it's like, that's what the rapture is. It's one of those events that anybody in heaven that wants to get in on it, they're going to have one shot to get in on it. There's no replay. And I think the angels are going to want to see this. So they're all going to come and watch as the archangel comes out to blow the shofar as related to the feasts. And he prepares to bring that bride up. Then it says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Have you ever been troubled by this? Why? It says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we. You ever wonder why it says that? I kind of thought the dead are already there. Don't you? Have I not been preaching tonight and telling you the dead are already there? So then what's going on? Okay. There's something in the process of this glorified body that we're all going to get at that moment that they don't have yet, nor do the Old Testament saints have yet, that we're going to get it. Now, we're not going to have time to get into, you know, the different resurrected bodies. I believe, you know, from what scripture I read and how I understand it, that the believers in Christ since the church age began, and those of us who are alive at the coming of Christ, will be the only ones to receive the glorified bodies at that time. I believe the nation of Israel, those Old Testament saints, will get their resurrected body at the end of the tribulation period. I believe it's a different thing. But again, we don't have time right now to dive into that. But I believe, you know, it's just going to be us. It's just going to be those saints that come back with him, which are the bride of Christ, and those of us that go up are going to be transformed and changed. But why is it that he's saying the dead in Christ shall rise first if they've already risen? Goodness sakes, they're coming back with him. They're already there. So what does it mean? I found something in this little book right here that I thought was, it's a good way. I've had trouble explaining what I think it really means, but this is a good way that makes sense to me to explain it, so I'm just going to read it. So when the shout of the Lord takes place, it will call together all the atoms of a person's body, no matter where the various parts of a person's body may lie. The atoms of a person's body will be transformed to structure an eternal and perfect body. That satisfied me. Because, you know, some people say, well, what about cremation? Is cremation wrong because, you know, it burns the body? And what's if it's just ashes, how's God going to piece it together? Listen, God's big enough that he can take care of all that. You don't need to worry about none of that. You know, there are, the body literally goes back to the ground anyway. You know, what are we? Do you know what we are? We're dust. Did God not gather up a handful of dust and breathe the breath of life into it and it became a living soul? Is that not what God said, his word said? So it's going to go back. But the formation of that body, the formation and indwelling of the soul made it a living being. That physical aspect, the soul is something you can't really touch, but that physical aspect is going to be rejuvenated and cleansed and burned and purified, and it's going to be however God does that to make it into an eternal body that doesn't need blood to pump through it anymore. There's not going to be any blood in your spiritual body, okay? Why? Because blood is the life source. You don't need blood in your new body. You remember when Jesus appeared after he was resurrected and he was in his glorified body and he appeared before his disciples and he said, they thought he was just a ghost. And he said, I have flesh and bones. Come and feel. I have flesh and bones. He never said, I have flesh, bones, and blood. He only said, I have flesh and bones. He didn't have blood. Jesus don't have blood in his body, in his system. He don't need it. Flesh and bones so we can have structure and have skin to move around and have this view and this look. But yeah. I think our bodies, the dead in Christ, those atoms are going to probably swoop up and be gathered to form a beautiful eternal body, glorified body, fashioned after Christ's body, and we're going to go up and be changed as we advance in the air, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. So the dead in Christ are technically going to rise first, right? Because that body, if that's how God chooses to do it. And I'm okay with that explanation. But here's the thing. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This entire event we read from verse 13 to verse number 18 happens in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's how quick that's going to happen. I had a guy tell me that a twinkling of an eye is 20 times faster than a blink. I have no idea how he came up with that. Maybe he just made it up, but it sounded pretty cool. So either way, I think a twinkling of an eye is pretty fast. So I don't know how God's going to tabulate that the dead are going to molecule, you know, the atoms are going to rise before we do. It's all going to be so quick. It's instantly part the sky, shout, blow the trumpet, atoms rise, we rise, boom, we're all there. It's going to happen that quick. But I think that it was important for these people to hear from Paul that them people you love, they're with Christ right now. And one day, when he comes back to get the rest of us, he's going to give them a glorified body before he gives it to you. They've waited longer than you have, so he's going to give it to them first. Maybe, I don't know, a thousandth of a second quicker than you get yours, but they're going to get it. And we're going to get ours, and we're going to be there with the Lord, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. Then it talks about all those of us that are alive are going to be caught up together with him to be in the air. 1 Corinthians 15, not going to take time to read all, but chapter 15, verse 50 through 57, he basically says, and Paul's talking, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that we are going to be receiving that glorified body. You see, Paul, when he said, "I show you a mystery," when he's talking there in Corinthians, this is the first time we're hearing about a gathering, a rapture, a gathering up of the church. This is brand new stuff. We've been reading it for years, but it was brand new to them. This is a mystery that there's going to be an event happen prior to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. It's a gathering up of the saints, of the believers in Christ. There's hope to be had in that. And then finally, that last verse, he says, so shall we always be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he says, comfort one another with these words. So he's telling those believers in Thessalonica, he's saying, hey, you take comfort yourselves and you comfort each other with the hope at knowing all those saints and those people you love that have died for Jesus Christ. They're with him right now. And one day when he comes back, he's bringing them with him. And they're going to be reunited into a glorified body. So they're going to get a glorified body. We're going to get a glorified body. And we're all going to have a glorified body party called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be a good time. We needed hope. They needed hope. And that's exactly what God gave them right there through Paul.